Well, it is really good to be with everyone today. Such an incredible day as we're celebrating 40 years of ministry here at Christ the Rock. And it's just an honor and a blessing to be able to open up God's Word with you on this day. But I will admit that I'm having a little bit of an identity crisis right now in my life, and I'll explain to you what I mean by that. See, a few weeks ago, my wife and I noticed something strange. In our Walmart account, there was somebody who had ordered a TV, and it wasn't us, but they never went and picked up the TV. So we just thought, I don't know, some weird thing. It seems like maybe something a teenager would do to mess with some people. Like, who knows what's going on there? So we kind of just brushed it aside. We're like, I don't know, I guess that's just a weird thing. Well, then a couple weeks later, we noticed that my wife's Instagram account was just kind of doing some weird things. And then first we thought maybe it was a technical glitch, but then it started to dawn on us. She was completely locked out of her account. Someone had hacked her account and taken it over. So that's when we started to, raise the alarm a little bit, go, okay, something's really going on here. A few days later, she got an email from her own email address saying, hey, we've got access to all your accounts, and if you don't send us money, we're going to really ruin your life. Now, thankfully, we never sent any money because I wasn't going to play that game, but it was still a very freaky moment for us. So we thought, okay, we should probably just check all of our accounts and make sure that there's nothing else weird going on here. Well, we found out that this person or these people had also gotten and hacked into our mortgage account. And there they got all of my information, and then they got into our bank account, and they were taking money out of our bank account. And then they opened up a credit card in my name with my social security number. And they were using that card, and they tried to open up 14 other lines of credit. And so we were like, wow, we have got a real problem here. So we went to go file a police report, and the officer was the first one to say it. He said, you folks are victims of identity theft. I didn't like to be classified as a victim. I don't love that. But what he said was true. And it's a horrible feeling that I hope none of you ever have to experience, but it's like waking up and realizing that someone had been laying in your bed, that then they had gone through your house and they had looked through all your stuff and taken some of your information and taken some of your things, and now they're out in the community and you find out that this nameless, faceless person is pretending to be you, and there's people that are believing it. Oh, it is such a frustrating and violating feeling. And so we've been dealing with that. So what we had to do is we had to go and shut down our bank accounts and open up new ones. We had to shut down our email accounts and open up new ones, which creates a whole nother list of problems. We had to change our password everywhere. I had to, put a freeze on my credit and put this alert on my social security number and all sorts of other things. We're calling the DMV, we're calling health insurance, we're calling all these people because we don't know how much of the information these people have. So as an extra matter and measure of security, I had to shut down all of my social media. So if the last couple weeks you haven't seen me on social media, that's why. And so it's been really difficult and frustrating. And I wish that I had known then what I know now. Now, some of you are probably like, oh man, I got to go home and close bank accounts and stuff. Calm down. You probably just need to change your passwords. That was what we didn't do. We used a lot of the same passwords for a lot of the same things, and it was in a data leak apparently, and so these people were able to get into multiple accounts. So just be aware of that. Change your passwords, but be wary. Be watchful, be vigilant, because there are people out there that will seek to get into your business, into your life, and wreak havoc. These scammers and these hackers. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there's actually people who do this spiritually. There are theological hackers out there. There are spiritual scammers out there that with false teaching, they will get into people's lives and they will wreak havoc. False teaching is a real issue that we have got to think about as people who are disciples of Jesus. How do we know when there's false teaching? How do we discern it? What do we do about it? Well, thankfully, the Apostle Peter didn't leave us hanging. He told us exactly what we need to be looking for. See, we are in our third week of the series that we are calling Last Words of a Disciple, where we're studying the book of 2 Peter. And the reason we call it Last Words is because this is a letter that Peter wrote right before he was executed for his faith. And so he knows that his time on earth is short, and so we are reading the words. When we read this letter, we're reading the words of a man who knows that he's only got so much time. Words filled with urgency, every word filled with meaning. And so he wrote these down for future generations of disciples to be able to know what was on his heart and his mind, what God was asking him to write down before he went to his death. Now, in week one, we learned all about how to know your calling. Week two, we learned how to know the word. Pastor Joel talked to us about that. And next week, we're going to learn how to know the dangers, your future, how you can know your future. But he talks about that in chapter three. But this week, we're going to talk about what it looks like to know the dangers. We got to know the dangers that are out there. We got to know the ways that we are potentially vulnerable to spiritual scams. And so in chapter 2, in verse 1 of the book of 2 Peter, Peter starts to talk to us about what this looks like in our lives. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They'll secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute." What's clear right off the bat in this passage is that Peter says there will be false teachers. He doesn't say there might be. He doesn't say, "Hey, I think that that could be an issue." He says, "No, there will be. There will be false teachers." I believe the Holy Spirit was speaking through the Apostle Peter, making sure that we understand that this will be a reality of what it means to be a part of God's global church, is that there are going to be times that we will deal with false teachers, that there will be false teaching that we hear. And where there's smoke, there's fire. So if you're hearing false teaching, well, then you can be sure that there is a false teacher. So Peter establishes a baseline for us. He's just like, so just realize this is a reality. Just like there are internet scammers and hackers out there, there are these people, these false teachers. They just exist, and you have to be aware of how they do what they do. So how do we know? If we know they exist, how do we know when we're dealing with a false teacher? What are they like? What are we supposed to look out for? Well, thankfully, Peter actually tells us. Throughout chapter 2, he gives multiple, an exhaustive list of characteristics that come along with someone who is a false teacher. And it's super helpful. So I just want to bring you through the different ways that he describes what these people are like. So here's the characteristics of false teachers. In verse 3, he says, "In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories." Verse 10, he says, "They'll follow the corrupt desires of the flesh and despise authority." And then it says, "Bold and arrogant, they're not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings." Verse 12, "But these people blaspheme in matters they don't understand." It says they were like unreasoning animals. Verse 13, "Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight, blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasure while they feast with you." Verse 14, "With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They're experts in greed." Verse 17 and 18, "These people are springs without water. They mouth empty, boastful words. By appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error." And then it says, "They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity." So this is what we can look for in false teachers. Now, if you have a pastor that maybe you see one or two of those characteristics in their life throughout the entirety of their ministry, and someone confronts them on one of these things and they repent of that, that can happen. And even when I teach, I'm not always going to bat 100, but this is what Peter is talking about. He's saying, no, we're talking about, look at the characteristics of this person's life. Jesus said, "You'll know them by their fruit." So what kind of fruit are they producing? What kind of life are they living? And if this is what their lifestyle looks like, then you can be almost positive that we are dealing with a false prophet. And unfortunately, there's people who will paint the entire church with the same brush because of false teaching, Peter said, these people will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In other words, they're going to give Christianity a bad name. So just because there's a few guys who use church money to buy themselves a Rolls Royce or a jet, there's people in the culture who assume that must be what all these churches are like. That must be what they're all doing. And so it brings the way of truth into disrepute. And God cares a great deal about that. I mean, he cares a lot about what people think of his church because it's his bride that he's going to come back to receive someday. And so I believe God cares a great deal about this. Now, like I said, there's some of these people I've even seen where false teachers have repented and brought themselves back into the way of truth through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's a beautiful thing when you see that redemption. But what about false teachers that just keep on doing what they're doing? What about a false teacher who's living this lifestyle and just does it place after place after place and never repents? What happens to them? Well, Peter tells us exactly what happens to them. In verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority." And then in verse 13, he says, "They will be paid back with harm for the harm that they themselves have done." So this is pretty serious. God takes this very seriously. And sometimes I'll hear people say things like, "Well, okay, but, you know, sometimes there could be like someone who's maybe not teaching everything exactly theologically accurate, but they've got a great heart and they're helping people." Or someone might say to me, "Okay, so you're saying that this person over here might be teaching something false, but what if that's just your interpretation of the scripture versus their interpretation of the scripture?" And sometimes I can say, Yeah, you're probably right about that. There are times where it's just, you know, my interpretation versus theirs, and it's on minute points that don't really matter in the whole grand scheme of things, but I don't think that is what Peter's referring to. I think he's talking about people who are straight up out to cause chaos and destruction in the church. They're living selfishly, and God seems to take that very seriously. So maybe we should too. Maybe we ought to take a second to really evaluate this and think about this. I mean, just like we'd want to take our internet security seriously. I'll tell you what, your soul security is way more important than your internet security. I think that's why God takes this so seriously, because it can really screw people up when someone teaches them something and it pulls them away from the way of truth. Now, sometimes people will say, "Okay, well then how do you even know that a teaching is false?" Like, first, we already know, okay, here's what a false teacher looks like. This is the kind of lifestyle they're going to be living. But what about false teaching? How do you know the content? What if somehow this person's living false, but they're preaching God's word? Like, how does that all work? And there's a few basic things that I'll share with you that sometimes right off the bat you can detect false teaching if it goes against the basic doctrines and tenets of Christian faith as laid out by God's word. And so here's a few examples of what those would be. Someone contradicting biblical theology, like those who preach Jesus did not rise from the dead, those who preach that there's no Trinity, those who preach that the second coming already took place, those who preach that God did not create the universe, and those who preach that salvation comes by any other means than by grace through faith. These are the basic tenets of Christian faith, meaning that the majority of churches around the world are going to teach these as the foundational truths of what it means to understand and know Jesus, what it means to believe in the Word of God. And so if there's someone out there that is just flagrantly teaching something besides those truths, well, then you could probably be pretty sure that that is a false teacher. But then there's these other subtle ways that some of these teachers will come in. See, Peter says that they secretively introduce these destructive heresies. And often that's going to happen when someone will call something okay or acceptable when it's actually sin. That someone will preach that. And I'm not talking about someone in the culture, someone who's part of the spirit of this world, as you heard Pastor Joel talk about. Someone doing that, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone who stands at a pulpit just like this and holds a Bible just like this and says that they're preaching God's word to you, but they won't call sin, sin. And here's a few examples of that. People who will preach that it's okay to trust in horoscopes, manifesting, or mediums as a way to discover God's will for your life. That's not where God's will can be found. If they say it's okay to participate in any sexual activity outside of biblical marriage, and the Bible defines marriage as between one man and one woman until death do you part. And so any sexual activity outside of that is actually contrary to the word of God. Or if they say that it's okay to hate or discriminate against certain groups of people. And so these are a few examples of more subtle ways that that preaching can come in. I mean, for example, maybe a lot of pastors aren't going to straight up tell you, oh, you can hate certain groups of people, but they'll say things against certain groups of people that give you the feeling like you can discriminate against that group. Or the way that they talk about sexuality, or the way that they talk about these other things, it's just subtly putting that in there, and it starts to mix in with our own belief system. And again, I'm not talking about people who are not believers. I'm not talking about people out in the culture promoting these kind of ideas because they might not even be aware of what the Word of God has to say. I am talking about people who say they're preaching the Word of God and yet what they're preaching is actually contrary to what the Word actually says. That's what I'm talking about. And I think that's what Peter is trying to help us see. Because Peter says this of these people in verse 20. It says, if they've escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but then are again entangled in it and are overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit. And a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Well, that is a vivid and disgusting picture. But that's what Peter leaves us with in this portion of the letter. And I think it matters a great deal. Because he's essentially saying these are people who keep regurgitating the same stuff, but this stuff has no sustenance. It doesn't help anybody. If anything, it's harming them and it's pulling them away from what's actually good and what's actually true. So this sounds like a pretty big scam, doesn't it? Like, do you want to learn from a teacher who's like that? I would hope not. I would hope that we would just want to hear sound biblical preaching. So here's my question. If these false teachers live such ungodly lives, if they have empty words, it's like they're a spring without water. If they're like a dog returning to its vomit, then why in the world do people listen to them? How does that work? Why is it that people will listen to them? Maybe you in your own life have had times where you've been pulled in by one of these spiritual scammers, that you listened to false teaching and you took it hook, line, and sinker and only later on to realize, wow, I was really taken for a ride there. How does that happen? I think there's probably a multitude of reasons why people might listen to a false teacher, but I think there's three that Peter really highlights here that I want to bring to our attention. Number one is that they appeal to our sin nature. False teachers appeal to our sin nature. This is how Peter says it in verse 10. Those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. And then later on, he says, by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. So, if someone said to me, can you just define some of the prevailing characteristics of American culture over the last few years? Two that would top the list for me are what he says, following the corrupt desire of the flesh and despising authority. Those are two things that have really come to the surface in American culture over the last few years. And so the culture might tell us, live it up. Do whatever you want. Just, you know, whatever makes you happy, just go and do it. And Jesus said the same thing, right? No. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And yet there are false teachers out there that will tell you, you can have your cake and eat it too. You can live however you want and still somehow live for Christ. And those two things that are obviously contradictory, they can be the same in your life. But that just doesn't make sense. Or there's times where our sin nature is rebellious. By nature, sin nature is rebellion against God and against his ways. And what's interesting is that Peter talks a lot about authority and rebellion in his letters. See, we studied 1 Peter back in 2020, if you remember our exile series. And in 1 Peter, he makes a really shocking, clear, and sometimes very frustrating point about what it means for us to interact with authority. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." So Peter is saying that in the grand scheme of God's will, he desires that we would submit ourselves to human authorities for his sake, for his glory, not for our sake. It doesn't say for our sake. It says for the Lord's sake and for his glory, and that by doing so, we will silence the talk of foolish people who oppose us. Well, if that's not just the most un-American thing I've ever heard in my life. I mean, right? Like, I love being an American, but part of being an American is sort of this anti-disestablishment idea, that that's sort of the foundation of our country. And yet he's saying, this is what you're called to do. Well, thank God that my citizenship in heaven matters a great deal more than my citizenship in this country. I love being an American, but my first allegiance is to Christ and his kingdom as a citizen of his kingdom and his country. And so we wrestle with that. That's why this verse can be frustrating at times to wrestle with, because this is what he's telling us it looks like to follow the way of Jesus. And so false teachers will give in and sort of appeal to those aspects of our sin nature. The second thing that often will cause us to want to listen to false teachers is they often lead lives of luxury. Often these are people who are living big, grand lifestyles of the rich and the famous. You know, they own mansions, they buy jets, and they wear clothing that honestly would take my whole paycheck to buy just one piece of their clothing. Have you ever seen that Count Preachers and Sneakers? It's a lot of fun, but it's shocking stuff. Like sometimes they're wearing a pair of jeans or a pair of shoes that I'm like, literally would take my paycheck to buy. And I'm going, okay. And to be honest, their Instagram feeds are appealing. Their social media presence looks good. You look at their life and you go, man, that person looks like they've got a good life. And so it stands to reason that people would see their teaching and see what their life is like and go, I wonder if maybe there's some secret of the kingdom of God and his provision that I just haven't understood, that maybe you can follow Jesus and it's like a way to get rich. And so if I just lean in and listen to the secrets of these influencers of God's kingdom, I might be able to find out their secrets and live like that too, that I could also live the good life. And so that, I think, is one of the appealing pieces of their lifestyles. Now, am I saying that every pastor who uses a jet or wears really fancy clothing is a false teacher? Absolutely, I am. Yes. I'm kidding. Some of you are like, oh, gosh. No, I can't say that. You have to look at the whole picture. You have to take the whole thing into account. But it is an indicator. It is something that we should pay attention to and go, ah, something feels like it's not lining up there. But did you notice where Peter says they get all their money? This is what grieves my heart the most. He says that they exploit people with their fabricated stories. In their greed, they exploit people with fabricated stories. You look over some of these ministries over the last 30 to 40 years, and there's some of them that it finally came out that these pastors were literally just making up stories. And people bought those stories and sent in money. Oh, and that grieves my heart. See, just like there's these scammers out there online, these hackers that take money from people. All in all, my wife and I, we count ourselves pretty blessed that we didn't get hurt worse. We heard horror stories of people who literally lost everything right from under their noses. And there's people who are doing that spiritually. They're literally taking money from people. People just giving so much money to their ministries, and the whole thing is built on fabrication. And they're exploiting these people to be able to live these kind of lifestyles. It's egregious. I think the third thing that is a reason why people will listen to a false teacher is they tell us what we already believe. They often will tell us what we already believe had we never read the scriptures. This is the way that Peter says it. He says, "But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They mouth empty, boastful words. They promise them freedom," the people of God. "They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. Essentially, he's saying these people, they'll say a lot of big things. They know how to get a crowd on their feet. They know how to get people motivated and excited and all sorts of stuff. And everything they say sounds like a pathway to freedom. Finally, someone's telling me the way to freedom. And yet you then find out that they themselves are still slaves of depravity. How can someone who's never actually experienced the way of freedom tell other people how to find the way of freedom? It just doesn't make sense. And Peter is saying that these people, this is what they're doing. They're speaking to things that we already believe. This is why preaching God's word as it's actually written is so important. This is what it says in Romans 10. "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them?" I'll read that one more time. "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in?" Meaning Jesus. "And how can they believe in the one," meaning Jesus, "whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching it to them?" So God said, "I've given you my word for a reason, and I've commissioned people to preach and teach my word so that you might believe." See, if we could believe in the way of Jesus just by simply looking at the stars and going, "Oh, Jesus died on a cross for my sins. That makes sense now." Or just walking through the woods or just meditating, well, then I don't think God would have made his word so available. I don't think he would have made sure that we have this and that people are preaching it. But without the faithful witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, without the full counsel of scripture, we wouldn't understand that we're sinners. We wouldn't know the way of Jesus. We wouldn't understand the sacrifice that he made. And the crazy thing about the gospel is it's this one message. You ask people, how do we solve the problems in our lives today? And if someone said, well, there is a Jewish rabbi, carpenter guy like 2,000 years ago, and he died on a Roman cross, and if you understand that, like, you're going to be good. You'd be like, what? That's not relevant to anything in my life. And yet it's the one message that has been preached over and over again in cultures all around the world, and it changes lives. So we don't need someone to stand up here and say things that we already know and believe. We need someone to stand up and say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Put your faith and hope in Christ and the work that he did on the cross. Don't put your hope in this world. Repent and turn to Christ. Seek God while he still may be found by you. Give your life to him, receive his grace and his love, and let him change you into a new creation. That's what we need to hear. That is what needs to be preached over and over again from pulpits around the world. See, without that, we're not going to see that change. And that's the goal of making disciples of Jesus, that our lives change, that the community changes because we took seriously the word of God and what he's calling us to do. So let's take Peter's advice. Let's not listen to the false teachers. Let's not give in to them. As Peter says, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. So what's mastered you? Is Jesus the one sitting on the throne of your heart? Or is it something or someone else? So I'll tell you this. If Jesus is the one sitting on the throne of your heart, then at a certain point, your spirit won't put up with false teaching. You'll just say, I don't know, there's something not right about this. And you'll study God's word and you'll be able to just know and discern. Why? Because you know God and you know his word. Because Christ rules your heart. But if something else is ruling your heart, then I worry that you could become victim to these spiritual scams, these false teaching. I'll put it like this. The teaching you choose to believe reveals what masters you. The teaching you choose to believe reveals what masters you. If the teaching you choose to believe has a lot to do with prosperity and getting rich, well, I would worry that that might be what's mastering you. Or if it's a lot about legalism and how that's going to save you, well, then I would be worried that that is what's mastering you. But if what's mastering you in your life, if your chief concerns are how to know God more and how to live out his word, well, then I would guess that's Jesus who's mastered you, that he is the one who is ruling your heart. So let's not be like someone who leaves themselves unprotected, just like I wish someone would have told me the ways that I was vulnerable on the internet. Peter is saying with some of his last words, do not be vulnerable to false teaching. Stay on the narrow path. As Pastor Joel told us last week, know the word of God. And as we're hearing this week, know the dangers. Only listen to sound biblical teaching that's rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't listen to teaching that appeals to the sin nature, promotes this lifestyle of luxury, or tells people things that they would already know and believe if they had never read the word of God. That's not the kind of teaching we want to lean into. So let's listen to Peter. Let's listen to God's word. Let's know the dangers that are out there. Let's heed those things and be aware of them. And let's keep ourselves rooted in the word of God and in Christ himself. Now, as we're nearing the end of the message today, I want to end with something that I like to do every once in a while when it makes sense. I want to end with a benediction. And some of you, you know about benedictions, but if you're not familiar with that, a benediction is actually a tool that's been used in the church for many, many years, over 1,000 years. It really, all the way back to the beginning in some ways. And here's the thing about it. Where is this coming from? Well, the idea is that we've been in this space together where we've experienced something from the Holy Spirit, but then we're all going to go back to our normal everyday lives where pretty much everything else is exactly the same as when we walked in here. And yet we might be walking out with different minds and hearts and the way we're thinking about things. And so a benediction is a way to send us back into our world as missionaries, as light in the darkness, who are carrying the truth of God with us. And so it's actually straight from God's word into our hearts and lives. And so I'm going to speak this benediction over us. But as I do, if you feel comfortable with it, you can close your eyes and put your hands out like this as a symbol of receiving this blessing from God and his word. So it's not from me, it's from his word. And sometimes it's good to kind of show on the outside what God is doing on the inside. So if you feel comfortable, you can close your eyes and put your hands out as a symbol of receiving as I read this benediction over all of us. Now let's receive from the word of the Lord. In Colossians 3:16 through 17. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to thank you for being here today, and we'll continue our series, Last Words. We'll finish it out next week as we talk about what it means to know your future. But hey, today is a special day here at Christ the Rock. We're celebrating 40 years of ministry, and so feel free. Outside, there's going to be a brat fry and some cake, so join in the festivities. Maybe share with someone a story of how you've been impacted by what God is doing in and through this church. It'd be fun to hear that. Not only that, if you need prayer, both online and here in the room, we have people ready to pray with you. But thank you for being here today. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and we'll see you next time.